Romans chapter 16 and verse 17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men, and I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you to be wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the time together. We thank you for a Bible that prepares us for salvation, for the life that you've given us, even for eternity future, what we can expect, what we can know, what's awaiting us. So we thank you for the gathering of the saints here today and pray that this time and Bible study will be profitable and will bring glory to you. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Now we come here to worship the Lord, but when you study the Bible, you find out there's not just the Lord, there's an adversary. And so we started a few weeks ago, and I just simply called the series "Satan at Work Today." And today we read the verse prior to today, but today's I entitled this message today "Satan's Devices," and that's really going to be either the same title for the next several weeks or a tricky way of saying the same thing another way. But anyhow, I called it "Satan's Devices," and we're going to begin in the book of Romans here. But when we say that we come together to worship the Lord, one of the greatest worship toward the Lord is to realize our salvation that's in Christ. That God, who is holy, and there's none of us holy, we're sinners, and yet God has provided a way for sinful men to be reconciled to a holy God, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we who are saved and who have trusted the gospel, which is called, by the way, the power of God unto salvation. How can God save sinners? And the answer to that is by putting our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who died fully and completely for all of our sins. The term is that he was a propitiation unto God. God the Father was satisfied that your sins were totally dealt with by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that by us putting our faith in what Christ accomplished, and faith alone in what Christ accomplished, God the Father accepts us, and in accepting us, he forgives us of all of our sins and gives us the gift of eternal life that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so not only do we worship him for that, but that actually brought us into a conflict between God and Satan, a war that rages between God and Satan. And therefore, if we're involved in that conflict, we need to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We need to learn how to fight the good fight of faith. And to do that, we cannot be ignorant of Satan's devices. Now, I'm not going to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, where we read a couple weeks ago and referred even every time we talk, because Paul makes a statement there that we're not ignorant of his devices. Now, eventually we'll get over into Corinthians, but today we're going to be in Romans. When he says we're not ignorant of his devices, when I read that, it's real clear to me that the "we" is him, is not ignorant of his devices. You and I have to study the Bible so that we're not ignorant of his devices, because really the fact is, until you study the Bible and learn from God's word, we are ignorant of his devices. One of the things that we did the last 2 weeks is we went back and looked at how Lucifer became Satan. And we saw the creation of Lucifer and how God made him the top of all of his creation. Above all creation, he was the sum of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Did I say it backwards? But either way, God created him out of all the creatures, not only was he the most beautiful, he was the most wise. And he anointed him, gave him a position even over the cherubs. And so Satan had this position. And the reason of saying all that is for us to realize the wisdom and the beauty that God created him with, so that we would, now that he's fallen from Lucifer and now he's become God's adversary, that's what Satan means, that we dare not think that we can stand against him in our own wisdom, in our own might. It'd be so ignorant to think that God created this creature and gave him this ability, and oh, no problem, we have no ability to stand against him, none whatsoever. The only ability that we have to stand against him is what the Bible tells us, to be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. That we are to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. That we need to, the first piece of armor that we're to put on is to have, be girded about with truth. And that's, it's only God's word that's going to prepare us for the battle that we're in. And if we're not in God's word and we're not studying even this subject that we're studying, we would be ignorant of Satan's devices, and he would just manipulate us any way that he wants, because he has manipulated the whole world to the point that he is the God of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. But we have God's word that will expose all that, and then we have the power of God and the armor of God to be able to withstand. And not only just withstand, we can take the sword of the Spirit and go out and win people to the Lord by using the sword of the Spirit. So we have God's word. Now, it's important to understand that. Hold your place here in Romans and look at John chapter 8 and verse 44. Yeah, that's not. The Lord talking, and just always keep this in mind throughout today's study and all the weeks that we are going to study this. The Lord is talking to religious people, and he says to them, and it's the leaders of Israel that's rejecting him. The Lord says to them in verse 44, "Ye are your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So Satan is his way of working is to lie, and these people are following the lie of Satan, and the Lord's putting them in their place. But if he is a liar, then what we need to do is go to God's word, because God's word is the word of truth. It's not only do we here at Grace Bible Church go to God's word, because it's the only defense that we have. If Satan's a liar, where is truth found? It's found in the word of God. And so it's important to us to realize that not only has it been preserved, but to rightly divide the word of truth. Because Satan knows how to use this Bible even against believers. And another time we'll point that out. But so, if Satan is a liar and the father of it, then we need to go to God's word, and it's God's word, the word of truth, that's going to expose the lies and something, and become how we can be girded about with truth to protect us from those lies. I've told you, and I'm coming up close to 50 warnings that the Apostle Paul gives in his epistles that directly or indirectly relate to Satan's devices. When we get to 1 and 2 Corinthians, there's at least 13 warnings about Satan and his devices in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Interestingly, I kept thinking about the book of Romans and looking through it, and I realized the book of Romans closes. I called it the first. There might be another one. I probably missed some when I, so my number's up to like 47. But my point is that the book of Romans is a book that's written to establish us in the faith. So it becomes the truth that is now attacked after the book of Romans. But even the close of the book of Romans is the first warning about Satan's devices against us. And so that's why we're here in 1 Corinthians, or in Romans chapter 16, and then those verses 17 through 20 is going to prepare us. Notice again verse 20. Let's start there. Romans 16:20 says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." The God of peace, interesting how he says that, shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Well, Satan is not yet under our feet. to put for Satan to be put under our feet is not just a location, although that does imply that, but it means to be under our feet means that we have him subdued. No, if he's not under our feet, then he is above us, and his goal is to subdue you unto himself. And so, as the Apostle Paul closes the book of Romans here, he warns you that it won't be long. God will subdue Satan under your feet, and God will do that when he comes and raptures us, Jesus Christ raptures us out into the heavens. And then, as we know in Revelation chapter 13, Satan is cast out of heaven down to the earth. So anyhow, then Satan will be under our feet. And until then, Satan is still above us, trying to subdue us, and we're still in a battle. What I said, it's funny, in verse 20, the God of peace. We don't have peace yet, we're still at war. And if he's going to do it shortly, when he comes, then the war will be over for us. But until he does that, we are at war. The war rages on, and we're at war with Satan, and so therefore we're not to be ignorant of his devices. Something else to consider in verse 20. It's interesting when you close the book of Romans that verse 20, notice how it ends. Again, I'll read it. It said, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." That is the first of three closings of the Apostle Paul. He concludes the book of Romans three different times, because immediately he starts talking about those that are his work fellows. You see in verse 21 and 22 and then 23. And then when you get to verse 24, it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So he said amen again. But that's only the second time he closes the book. Then he gives his benediction in verse 25, "Now to him that has power to establish you." And then you get down to verse 27, "To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." So he concludes it three different times. And so that first time of his conclusion in verse 20 is actually a conclusion that began back in verse 17, where the Apostle Paul is giving us a warning about some things, and it concludes by the statement that we're not yet under Satan's feet. So that what he begins in verse 17, he's really exposing one of Satan's devices, actually more than one of Satan's devices, and that's why we begin by talking about that subject from here. And like I said, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul gives that warning after he gives all the doctrine that would establish us in the faith. So let's pick up in verse 17 then. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." So basically, when you look at verse 17, the verse is warning us to mark and to avoid. Now, it's interesting. You study the Bible, you know, there's going to be a mark of the beast, and God's going to put his mark on the 144,000, and you know, a mark. So are we going to go around with a magic marker and put little marks on people's forehead? What do you mean, mark those? Well, it's to take note of certain people that you're to avoid. And so when it's marked, you don't actually physically do that. You just take note that there's something about this person that I should avoid being around him, especially as you get down to verse 18 around his teaching. And so the warning here is to mark and to avoid. And really, when you study the scriptures, you know, a lot of times we always want unity. But, you know, here's a scripture verse that tells you to avoid something, not to have unity with something. And there's really, when you study the scriptures, there's three areas that the Bible gives of warning that we are to practice biblical separation. And we're not going to study these. The last one is the most important one that we're going to be looking at today. But the first is from worldliness itself. Come over, just flip back to Romans chapter 12. It says in verse 2. Romans 12:2, it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This world is trying to conform us in a certain way, and Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. And so we're not to be conformed to this world. We need transformed, something by the inside, and that done by the renewing of our minds. And again, the scripture is going to be the only thing that's going to be able to do this. So the first thing that we're to mark and to avoid and to separate from is worldliness. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to jump right in the middle of and go right to verse 17. Notice it says, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." That's the unclean thing. That's an interesting study. It usually is about spiritual wickedness, but religious wickedness. But anyhow, it tells you right from the beginning to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. "And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Always read verse 1 of chapter 7 at the end of chapter 6. Because it sounds like you're not sons and daughters of God yet, but when we get to verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1, "having therefore these promises," we are. And because we are, we're to separate from the unclean thing that it's referred to in that passage, and we're to come out. If we're in it, we need to come out from it. There's things to separate from. And so the warning there is certainly about worldliness itself. But also in the scripture, we are to separate from sinning saints. And there's a passage in 1 Corinthians, but we'll go there another time. I want you to come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse 6. It says, "Now we command you." Now that's interesting for Paul to use the word. He does several. There's an article or something we used to have in the back. I don't think it's there anymore. The commandments of the Apostle Paul. He does command some things. We're not under the law. He's not putting us under the law. But there are some things that he just flat out says, "I command you." Because it's that dire, that important. He says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye have received of us." So now here you're not just marking and avoiding, you're to withdraw yourself from them. You're to separate from a brother in Christ. And that's the one we would call him a sinning saint. Look at verse 14. It says, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." And the way you admonish him is you don't have any company with him. "Hey, let's get together for some fellowship." No, you're not living the way the Bible tells us to live, and I'm not to have any fellowship with you, and I am to withdraw myself from you. And if you're going to, and Paul commanded it, didn't just suggest it, he commanded it. And so we separate from the world and worldliness. We separate from sinning saints, but the biggest one that we're going to concentrate on today, and it's really when we talk about Satan's devices, this is number one of Satan's devices, and that is that we separate from the false religious system and the teachers of that system and the doctrine that those teachers are teaching. So you're already this far along. Come over to 1 Timothy. Let's take it in this order. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look at verse 3. It says, "If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." If we were teaching verse by verse and going through 1 Timothy, I would point out to you the doctrine according to godliness is grace. Grace is what produces godliness in our life. So it's not only the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't forget Paul says, if any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So anyhow, if a man's not going to consent to the Lord, what the Lord said, and the doctrine according to godliness, it describes the man in verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Gain is godliness. Look how many people in our church. God's really moving here. God wants you to have money. And the more money that comes into our church, boy, that's God blessing us. And that's gain is godliness. That's what they teach. And what are you supposed to do? Withdraw yourself. You're not supposed to be a part of any of that. And so you need to mark those and avoid them, as we're learning in Romans chapter 16 there. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It names a group of people, and I would, you know, some talk about this. Some believe these are talking about believers. I think they're talking about unbelievers. I think it's the world. But when you get to verse 4, it describes these people as 2 Timothy 3:4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness. So there's that religious system. I believe they're just lost people, but they have a form of godliness. They act like it, but deny the power thereof. Remember, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Grace is the power of God to Christian living. But they deny the power thereof, like you can do it yourself. From such, turn away. So we got to avoid, we got to withdraw, we got to separate, we got to turn away. So the Bible isn't always, let's just all get together, is it? And come over to Titus, chapter 3. Look at verse 9. It says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. So it kind of like puts those 9 and 10 together. A man who is a heretic is a man who's teaching contrary to the scriptures. It's been pointed out to him that what he's teaching is incorrect, but he keeps teaching it anyway. And so it's not a man makes a mistake when he's preaching. It's a man who makes a mistake, and when it's pointed out, he doesn't conform to the word of God. He keeps on teaching it. And the Bible tells you that a man who's a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Don't have any part of him. Separate from him. Avoid him. And that's what we're learning over there in Romans. On the way back to Romans, stop at Philippians chapter 3. Because when you talk about this, how strongly this is stated. It doesn't use the word separate here in Philippians, but it's a warning about religious men. It says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. And interesting, watch this. Verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for example. So if mark means to note that person, well, not only do you note the person that's bad, you need to note the person that's walking the way Paul says to walk. So you got both. You got to pay attention to different speakers, different people, but certainly this is about teachers, as you're going to see in the passage. But you mark those that are walking like Paul walks as you have him as an example. And then he gives you the contrary, the people who are not walking like Paul walks. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Whoa. Not just they're off a little bit, not just a warning that they're teaching contrary, but Paul calls them enemies of the cross of Christ. Look what they're doing in verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, meaning they're out for themselves, what they can get out of it. And it's always, almost always a financial gain That's what that God is their belly would mean. Whose glory is their shame. They have glory, but in God's point of view, it's a shame that they would receive glory for the things that they're teaching. Who mind earthly things. They're all about here and now. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be wealthy. God wants, you know, just all, everything PG and nice. And they're only involved with the earthly things. Paul, he says, for our conversation is in heaven. We live for heavenly things. They live for earthly things. That's why God is their belly. But those people are called enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, that's pretty strong. And so no wonder you're supposed to come out from, separate, avoid, reject, is because of how Paul talks about what they really are. So go back to Romans. And look at verse 18. And I'll just start verse 17 again so you see this. It says in verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. See the word them? Now go to 18. For they are they that are such. So the ones that you're to mark, here's what he's telling what they are. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. They're not really servants of Jesus Christ. They're self-service. They're serving themselves for their own gain. And certainly another expression of that profitable, the gain of profit, of money. It says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So they're really self-serving, and it exposes that. But they by good words, that is, they always talk so nice with a smile on their face. They're always complimentary. Everything's wonderful and roses. You'll never hear them talk about hell. They don't talk about hell. We don't scare people. We don't want to get them upset about anything. And if you don't know there's a hell, then you won't know that you need to get saved. But that's these people. They have good words, and then it says fair speeches, meaning they're eloquent. They know how, Peter calls it, they twist the scriptures to their own destruction. Can you imagine someone so eloquent that when God says to Abraham, I'm going to give you and your seed this land as an everlasting possession, that really doesn't mean God's going to bless Israel and bring them into their land and that they're going to have this land as an everlasting possession. God's speaking to you about the glory land. And they're just so smooth. They take the truth of God and just twist it into a lie, and they're very eloquent in doing so. And what they end up doing is deceiving the hearts of the simple. Now, when you say deceiving the hearts of the simple, that the simple, we're talking about those that are unlearned, those that are babes in Christ, those that are, Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Well, let's admit, there are times we're ignorant about some things. And these people with these good words and their fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of those that are unlearned, of the simple, the unlearned, the babes, the ignorant. I always have a problem with this because, you know, when I look at some giant churches, whether it be on TV or we pass a church every time we come to church, and the parking lot, it's filled five times on a Sunday. And I think to myself, boy, there's people going there and their hearts are being deceived by the things that they're being taught in that church. What bothers me so much is God doesn't relieve them of their ignorance. When I say relieve, they're still accountable for their sins. God's not going to say, well, I'm going to let you into heaven because you were deceived all your life. People are followers, and they'll follow, especially a guy with good words and fair speeches, and they'll follow him, but they'll still go to hell. You know, there's a passage in Jeremiah that actually says, if Israel would have not have listened to the false prophets and would listen to the prophets, they would have repented, and God wouldn't have had to judge Israel in the Old Testament. But they listened to the false prophets, and they got judged. And just because they're going to a church that's teaching the wrong thing, God's not letting them off the hook. They're responsible to realize they're a sinner, and they better find a way to be saved from their sins. And it's not by going to church on Sunday and putting money in the offering plate and becoming a member of that place or getting water baptized or all the other things they're being told to do. They're still going to be damned. It should break my heart where I stand in that parking lot and pass out tracts, but I haven't quite done that yet. But maybe we're wrong in not doing that. We are at war. So, but anyhow, that's the warning that the Apostle Paul is given. Now, when it says that they're ignorant, what are they actually ignorant of? Look at verse 17 again. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. What's the doctrine you have learned? This is a conclusion of the book of Romans. I think he's referring to what he just taught throughout the book of Romans. And they're ignorant of what was taught in the book of Romans. Now, we're not going to study the book of Romans, and hopefully you know this, and if not, you'll know what to go study now. In Romans chapters 1 through 5 is the doctrine of justification by faith alone. How works doesn't save, that God will declare a sinner righteous by imputing the righteousness of Jesus Christ to their account the moment they believe the gospel, and he does it on the basis of faith and faith alone. So we call that justification by faith alone. That's what these people, these eloquent speakers, are deceiving the hearts of the simple, keeping them away from the understanding how they can be saved just by faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he did it all, and salvation is a gift. You trust what Christ accomplished in your behalf, that he paid for all your sins. God declares you righteous and gives you the gift of eternal life. But they don't believe that that's what salvation is. So they deceive those people. When you get to Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, it's not justification, it's identification. How you become, when you get saved, you're one with Christ, and that affects even your life. But it affects the very fact that you're placed into Jesus Christ, into his death, burial, and resurrection. You know how you're placed into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection? By the one baptism, where God the Holy Spirit puts you into Jesus Christ, and in Christ you're perfect. What do they teach about water baptism? Come join our church. We'll sprinkle you. We'll dunk you. We'll do all kinds of things with you. They don't teach the baptism of being in Christ. And they deceive the hearts of the simple. In Romans 9, 10, 11, it's the dispensational section of the Bible. That God is done dealing with Israel temporarily and has turned in his grace to us Gentiles, and Paul's the apostle of Gentiles. Do they believe any of that? No. That God has a different purpose for the body of Christ. No, other churches are teaching, well, we became Israel. Wait a minute. If God has cast away Israel, why do you want to be Israel? So anyhow, they deceive the hearts of the simple. When it says in verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. That cause divisions and offenses. Division is over the doctrine. I think the offenses is when chapters 12 through 16 of the book of Romans, where now that you've got salvation down, now here's how you live and serve the Lord. And then how to get along with brothers and sisters in Christ and in the world around us. And I think the offense, especially when you read Romans chapter 14, it's all about not offending a weaker brother, but how to build up that weaker brother. And so there's teachings about that. But when they get into those subjects, they now take your service and actually take you back into the law and have you try to serve the Lord by trying to fulfill the law. Or they take you and say, especially like Romans 12 starts out about how God has gifted us, and that's past, but given those gifts, well, people now, they're running around speaking in tongues and all this other stuff and thinking that that's how God's using them, when that's not at all how God is using them. They're not studying Romans 12 through 16 on how God lives in them, works in them, what have them to do. Anyhow, so that is the divisions that are being caused. So he causes divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Look at verse 19. It says, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men, and I am glad, therefore, for on your behalf. But yet I would have you to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Paul says, I would have you, you know, well, just first of all, good and evil. Well, isn't that the battle between God and Satan? But here, when he says simple concerning evil, again, simple is to be naive. It's not really knowing all the evil. But we're not talking about simple concerning Satan's devices. Paul warns we've got to learn Satan's devices. Simple concerning evil. Look back at Romans 13. Here's a good example of it. Verse 11 says, and that knowing the time, that it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Look at verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Out of all those things, I just want to, when we talk about simple concerning evil, one of those two words there, not in chambering. You know what chambering is? Chambering is sleeping around, whoring around. Chambering, the reason it's called chambering is because you go out in the darkness, dark places of the night and go into the forbidden places that you shouldn't be in. And the other one, wantonness. Wantonness is a description of what the Bible calls lasciviousness, unbridled lust. Just going after the darkest things that are on this earth. But Paul's saying, I would have you to be simple concerning evil. Know what's good. Know what God has for us. But what Satan is doing out in this world, you don't have to know all the evil that's out there. You don't have to. You know, there, in the last couple weeks, there's two, I think they're both athletes, that got shot. One was out at 1 o'clock at night, and the other one was out at 2 o'clock at night. Why are they out carousing around at night? Because they're chambering, and they're in wantonness. There's no business to be going into the dark places of this world. You're to be simple concerning those things. Don't try to figure out where they're at and what they're doing. Stay simple. Be ignorant about all of that. Concentrate on what the Lord said. It's like it says in Philippians, whatsoever is good, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is just, think on these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. So, just looking at the passage that we looked at, we can actually see that Satan's devices include two things. It's kind of broken down this way. First, Satan is going to attack the message of grace in all the ways that it comes to us, because that's what the book of Romans is all about, doctrinally. So he's going to attack the message of grace. And the second thing is, he's going to attack life and service for the Lord. In other words, he's going to attack the messenger. He's going to attack the message, doesn't want anyone to know the message, but he's going to attack the messenger too. And that's why you're to say simple concerning evil. Satan's attack is there. I kind of want to close by just giving you an example of how the churches are not obeying the things of biblical separation. In the 70s, when I was going to Bible college, there was a big warning about this. It was called neo-evangelicalism. That's a fancy way, evangelism. Neo is like new evangelism. Churches got into this thing that was actually saying, you know, why are we always fighting? Why don't we just all get along in unity? And by doing that, we'll evangelize the lost people out this world, because we're not going to emphasize the things that we used to emphasize. We're not going to talk about our differences. We're just going to talk about love and the Lord and bring people in and make them part of the assembly. And we'll win the world this way. When Bob Schulert, Tom and Dan's father, and they came too, but they were kids then, when their parents came into our church, Bob Schulert was real big into neo-evangelism creeping into grace churches. And he made us aware, and I wasn't aware of all the different churches and what their bent was, But there were grace churches that were getting caught up in this neo-evangelicalism. And what they decided to do, they actually deliberately did this, that they're not going to be talking about Paul and the dispensation of grace anymore because that's too controversial. That they are actually going to put that on a back burner, maybe taught it on a Wednesday night or something, but never on a Sunday service because they want people to come in. And then they're also, when we talk about the one baptism, that is now that the fact is that's very offensive to those who don't know the truth of what the one baptism is. But their thing is we're never going to talk about the one baptism. We're not going to talk about that the water baptism is not part of God's program for us today. And they're going to do that for the sake of finally getting acceptance by the denominations out there and the people out there can come into their church. So there was a movement in the Grace churches to do that. Bob made us very aware of that right from the beginning when he came in, probably to make sure we weren't going that direction. But I was warned about that in Bible college as well, just not the Pauline part, because they weren't as Pauline as they should have been. But anyhow, that's how they did, and they did it for the idea of acceptance, even among the mainstream denominations. The movement just wanted to focus on what we agree on. Why can't we get what? We all agree on faith. We all agree on Christ. We all agree on going to church. Why don't we just focus in on that? See, we don't all agree on faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We don't all agree on preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. How Jesus Christ relates to us today as the head of the body, not the King of Israel. So, but we just want to concentrate on Christ. And then the idea that to bring them in a church. But it's not faith alone, it's not Christ alone, and it's not grace alone. They're willing to give all that up for unity. They choose unity over doctrine, human love over at the expense of truth. And that's why I called it human love. God has love, but by love or to speak the truth. But they would their understanding of love over the expense at the expense of truth. The word of men over the word of God, permissiveness over holiness, conformity to their way over obedience to God, because verse 19, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. But they didn't want the obedience of God. They wanted their way. So it's the conformity to their way over the obedience of God. It all centers around numbers over standing for the truth. That movement, it's still around today. It's just not talked about. At least I haven't been around circles that talk about that anymore. But you realize what that movement is. That movement is submitting themselves unto one of the devices of Satan. What we started out looking at, all the things that were to separate from and avoid, come out from and be separate from, they are actually saying, no, let's move into it. Let's get into it. And as a result of that, going to deceive the hearts of the simple. You stand for truth, it's the only way to stand against Satan. And you don't listen to what men say, you study the Bible. When it says to mark and to avoid, you mark and avoid. When it says come out from, you come out from. When it says have no company with, you don't have any company with. When it says to reject a heretic, reject a heretic. And it's the only way for purity and faith to stand. And really, it's the only way that people are going to get saved. Satan's number one soldiers are preachers. You'll see that next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the warning of Scripture, and I pray that we're just uncovering Satan's devices, and we'll be careful not to get trapped and have us being subdued unto his way, that may we serve you until you put Satan under our feet, which we do look forward to come shortly. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.